Our confessional portion this evening is found in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is found in the red hymnals in the back on page 871. And so we read that first, and then we read the scripture passages. So question 26, dealing with the office of King of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how doth Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executes the office of a king in subduing to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. And then in connection with that, then I'd like to read from, first of all, Psalm 2 and then Psalm 99. Psalm 2, reading verses 1 to 9. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. He shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like the potter's vessel. We'll finish those other verses. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. And then some verses from Psalm 99, reading verses 1 to 9. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we come then this evening to look at the third and the last office that the Lord Jesus Christ holds and executes. And that is the office of king. He is not only the king, but as the scripture put it, he's Lord of lords and King of kings. He is the supreme king. He is a king over everything. He's a king over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the same time, he is king over all the nations of the world, as we have read in the passage before us. These overlapping domains can cause confusion for people. Some try to make the church dominant, such that the church controls everything. But that isn't the way that the Lord organized the world and organized his people. Others, on the other hand, state that the state is supreme power and hence seeks to control the church. And so states control the church and what happens to the church. And that is certainly not the way that the Lord ordained it in the scriptures. And now we're faced with power church organizations that distance themselves from the church and even disdain the church as redundant and ineffective, as though they can do a better job than the church and that they don't really need the church at all. But we need to understand that these three areas are not to be seen as competitors, but rather are under the rule of Christ with different purpose. So we come at this whole subject from the perspective of Christ's kingship. Christ is king in the church. He is king in the Christian community. He is a king of all the nations of the world, over creation. And we must learn to balance these three areas and have respect for each of them so that we do not neglect any of them or put one above everything else. So first of all, then, Christ is head over the church. And that is clearly taught in Psalm 99, verse 1, clearly taught in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and also in Colossians. He is head over the church. The church is not rudderless. The church isn't a bunch of churches doing whatever they want. No, Christ is ruling his church. And however it may seem to us and to those outside that the church is in disarray, that the church is weak, the church is, going to go out of existence, really don't know what they're talking about. And as we said this morning, we have to go by what God's word says and not how we evaluate situations that we see. If we just look at it from an earthly perspective, then we will be discouraged. We're outnumbered. We're outpowered. And even we have problems within the churches. And we think, how will the church survive? And the way that the society crushes us and intimidates us, we may think, well, how will it survive? Well, that's like the servant of Elisha looking at the armies and thinking, how in the world are we going to stand up against that? But God has already confirmed that he will keep his church. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Scripture is clear that the ministry of the church is going to continue. And it will continue to the end. And no matter how much the world shouts in terms of victory over the church, they don't know what they're saying. And even though at the end of the world, as we've mentioned before, they think they've won, they send gifts to one another, they celebrate, in a sense they make it a national holiday. But it's a dismal failure. Because the servants of Christ, the two witnesses, immediately stand up on their feet. And judgment comes. There's no celebrating after that for these people. No, they were told to kiss the Son lest he be angry with them. And now he will. And they will regret all that they said and the way that they taunted the church. No, Christ is head of the church. And there's no way that the church is going to lose. As Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It cannot. Because the gospel has to continue to go forward. And even though people challenge that, not only from the outside, but also from the inside. I mean, the Israelites, for example, you remember they split. And the northern kingdom went off and made centers of worship at Bethel and Dan. They try to set different places, compete with Jerusalem. And it was a dismal failure. Dismal failure. God continued to work his purposes. And the same thing in terms of the Samaritans in the New Testament. Oh, well, they worship over there. Oh, we worship over there. Who's right? And the Lord Jesus Christ has to put us straight. We know what we worship. We may be in a weak position, but we are God's people. And he is among us. And he may have to teach us and guide us and discipline us at times, but we are his people, and we have a relationship with him. And so she couldn't stand apart from the Jews and think that they were better than them and compete with them. And as I say, nowadays we have similar errors as people abandon churches and substitute them with various organizations. And some have completely forsaken the church. But Christ is ruling the church. Nowhere are we taught in the scriptures that that stops at a certain point. No, he continues. We can never alienate ourselves from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't stand alone from the church because Christ is building his church And if we're not part of that, then we are placing ourselves in a very dangerous position. No, we're always to hold the church in high regard. Not because we're such wonderful people, not because we do everything right, but because we belong to God's people. We are His workmanship, created in the Lord Jesus Christ, created unto good works. And He will complete that work. So our neglect of the church should never, never find a place in our hearts. We ought to cherish the church and cherish our part in it, just like the Israelites cherished Israel, the country. That was symbolic of God's country, God's kingdom. And each of them had a part in that. They had land in that. And that symbolized their interest and part of God's people. And so we certainly ought to do the same. But He rules through intermediaries. Christ is head, but He rules through human agents. And we see this in the Old Testament, in the office of priests. In the New Testament, we have ministers and elders and deacons. And behind the ordained leaders stands the King of the church, in whose authority they serve. It is all too easy to take issue with leaders and justify our rejection of them and the church, though we must be warned against this. Christ is ruling His church. He will deal with those that are unfaithful. He is able to bring down kings in the world. He's certainly able to bring down rulers that forsake their calling in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is not powerless. We're not to turn away from the church because people in the church or the leaders in the church are not acting in the ways that they should. Christ can take care of that. I mean, if Christ is going to take care of nations and their leaders, as it says, kiss the Son lest He be angry with you and you perish in the way. Christ doesn't lack any power. We don't put ourselves in these places. We only stand because Christ calls us and ordains us to such means. And when we err, then there are consequences. When we damage God's people, there are consequences. And the Lord is able to bring those consequences to bear. This does not mean that church members are not used and gifted. Well, they are. Every member God uses in the church collectively. But no member can stand alone from the church and think that they can stand on their own two feet and doesn't need anyone else. That's, as Paul says, that's like the hand or some other part of the body saying, I don't need the body. Well, that one piece of the body is absolutely useless by itself. It has to be part of the body. That's when we function in the way that God purposes for us. And so we need to stand and we need to use every gift that God gives us in the arena of the church for the well-being of God's people, to the proclamation of God's wonderful gospel. And the demands of the church is obedience and worship and service. That's what God calls us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Belgian Confession teaches that no believer must withdraw from the church, but rather must join and unite himself with it. He must submit to its doctrine and discipline, bowing his neck under the yoke of Christ. And in the Old Testament, we see the importance of membership as we look at Psalm 87, for example. We're not to treat the church lightly, as I said, as many do today. We must obey its doctrines. We must take seriously what is taught. Christ instructs His people by His word through His servants. And so we must be careful not to believe what is right in our own eyes. We're not to make doctrines ourselves. And we must be careful not to set up other teachers and authorities. That is not to say that we're not to check all that we hear, but we must check it by the scriptures and not our experts that we have set up for ourselves, whose deficiencies we are blinded to because of our biases and allegiance to them. At times, a church becomes a place where people seek to recruit for their movements and ideas, thereby challenging the King of the church. Now, let us be eager to learn on the ministry of the church, which, as we know from Ephesians chapter 2 and chapter 4, that it is able to equip us so that we're not children tossed about by every wind of doctrine. But here's an arena where we may learn and grow and mature in our faith and be effective witnesses as we work together, encouraging one another to good works. Now let us be eager to defend the church, to stand with it, to promote the purposes that God has for the church, and to do everything in our power for the church to be what God calls it to be, proclaiming the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to spread that fragrance of the gospel so that others may come and believe, and others that are in the church may grow and become strong in their faith. Now let us remove any hindrance in our hearts so that we are members of the body that further the goals and not hinder them. But in the second place, Christ is also the ruler of God's kingdom. He is head. God was ruler not only in the temple and in Jerusalem, but throughout Israel. All the land, all the people of God were under him. More was done in Israel than simply the ministry in the temple. That's not me minimizing what happened at the temple. But I'm saying life went on at other times, and God was over that too. God is over our families. God is over our businesses. God is over our communities. Wherever God's people are, God is in control. God is ruling them. And so we have to be careful and see that vital link between the both, and that they're not competitors. The church must never seek to dominate Christians and all of their life. It's a fatal mistake. Some churches think that they have to control everything that you do, and you're accountable to them for everything that they do. I mean, what nonsense is that? God rules them. God rules his kingdom. God rules each and every one of us. We're answerable to him. And therefore, they have to take that responsibility upon themselves. They have responsibility of parents, of being parents. The church ought not to be forcing themselves on a family level and telling them everything to do and what not to do. No, they have to be responsible to God for that. God calls them to. He is head over them and their families. I will be God to you and to your children. That's what he said to Abraham. And therefore we have to trust that God is doing that instead of usurp his authority and we try and do it through the church. And so sometimes the church thinks it has to control everything, whether it's a school, whether it's any sort of organization, whether it's colleges, whatever it is, that they have to have control because only they can preserve it. And as I said, that is not the calling of the church. We have a responsibility to spread the gospel, to nurture God's people, to strengthen them so that they have the wisdom of God to do the things that he calls them to do. We're to trust God's people to run businesses, to get on with their life, and that they will listen to God. They will seek his word and his wisdom in everything that they do, that they will bring every thought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, as I keep reminding each and every one of us, we all have the Spirit of God. We're not dummies that need to be told every little thing, as though we can't understand the Spirit. He can't communicate with us. He can't direct us. He can. He's begun a good work in each and every one of us. We need to trust that. Trust that. That God is guiding his people. So in the same way the power church organizations are wrong in diminishing the church and thinking that they don't need the church, it's equally wrong for the church to try and dominate them. No, we need to commend them to the Lord. And as I say, There are many different areas that they have. In, as I said, one is certainly family, others are businesses or organizations, Christian organizations, whether they be in terms of adopting agencies or whether they be pregnancy centers. I mean, there's many, many things that Christians can get together in our society and do. And we're thankful for that. And we can support that. We can encourage that. We can pray for that. But one thing we mustn't do, and that is bring it under our control. To distract the church. To make the church busy with all of these things. As I said, they are important. But God will take care of them. He has His people. We are tasked with spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Encouraging and strengthening believers. Guiding them by God's word so that they may have all that they need for life and godliness. People of God, Christ is head of His people. Christ is the head of the kingdom. He's not absentee. He is working. We need to trust Him. We need to pray for them, yes, but we need to trust that God, through His Son, is in control. And that's reflected in God's justice. When we live our lives in the weak, we must remember that we are citizens of God's kingdom. That's what kings were. The king's task was to watch over the nation, that they lived according to the laws of God. That's what they were to read. They were to read the law of God, the books of Moses, so that they would have their goals. That's what they were to focus on. The priests, of course, were focusing on the sins of the people and their relationship with God. And the prophets were focusing on delivering God's word to them. But the king was about justice. And so we need to take that to heart. When we live our lives and we're not in church, you need to live a life of holiness. You need to be obedient to God. You need to do things in the way that He's taught us in His word. We need, as I said, to bring every thought captive. We're to bring everything that we do, we need to do it in such a manner that it's in line with God's word and it brings glory and honor to Him. You're responsible for that. We're not responsible as office bearers. We can't look at your life. We can't follow you around 24 hours a day, and it's not our task to do so. That's your responsibility. And you need to take it in hand. Whether it's individually or your families or organizations that you may be part of, no, we need in God's kingdom to recognize that He is King. And everything that we do outside is to be for His honor and His glory and the promotion of His wonderful kingdom. But finally, the Lord Jesus Christ is also head of the creation. We must never think that the world out there is doing whatever it wants and that God doesn't interfere, God doesn't do anything. He absolutely does. He absolutely does. He's the one that lifts people to certain responsibilities. And you may say, well, you know, when we look at the various nations of the world and we look at various leaders, I mean, how can you say that God placed those people in those positions? Well, I could equally say to you, if God ordains people to certain offices like ministers, how is it that we have so many ministers that abandon the ministry and are put out of the ministry? Does that mean that statement is not true? Of course it's true. It just means that God holds people accountable. And so, yes, there are rulers in the world that are not very nice and they're dictators, and God will call them to account. And God has dealt with some. We can read about it in history. God has dealt with them. But make no bones about it. God is fully in control. And so in the Old Testament, that is very, very clear. Even in Esther's time, when we're doing that in Tuesday Bible studies, in Esther's time, he was in control of King Ahasuerus. He couldn't even sleep when God didn't want him to sleep. And Cyrus, God has, he's an instrument in God's hands to declare and put out that edict that the Jews could go back and build Jerusalem. Or Pharaoh, for that matter. No, God is in control of all the nations of the world. whether they believe or not. And we need to take that seriously. We need to find comfort in the fact that God is in control. And though they may say very terrible things, and though they may boast in their influence and power that they have, and we might look at that and think, well, what chance do we have? Well, the scriptures tell us God laughs at them. God takes their threats as we take threats from a two-year-old. In other words, not seriously. They can say all they want, but they can't do anything, right? That's the way God looks at the nations of the world. Doesn't matter how powerful they are, doesn't matter how strong they are and what powerful armies they have, God takes them in derision because he knows that they will never accomplish what they claim to accomplish. They plan to resist God's anointed son, and that is never going to happen. Absolutely never going to happen. They're never going to succeed. And so they're warned to kiss the son, to bow before him, before they face that accountability and his wrath. No, we need to resoundingly tell the world that our God reigns. Not just in the church, not only in our life, but he reigns in all the world. And so we must be careful not to try and do God's work for him. As I've said, in terms of families, Christian families and Christian organizations, it's not our responsibility to control them and everything that they do. Neither is it our responsibility to try and take it over nations. That somehow only then can we be saved when we take over a nation. And so we have this dream that Christian nations will be nations that the church controls. I tell you, that would be just as damaging and devastating as it was when the state took over the church. That's not our responsibility. We're not to do that. But as I've mentioned before, there are those in the churches that have that view, that slowly the church is going to take over the world. For the life of me, I can't see where they get that from. As though God can't do it, that as though God isn't in control now, and we're going to establish that control for him. He's already in charge. He already has everything in his hands. He doesn't need you and me to bring that about and to give it to him after we've accomplished that. No, that's not our responsibility. No, we're to pray for kings. That's what we're told in Romans. We're to pray for them that God would give them counsel, that they would do what God has called them to do, which is to restrain evil, to keep order in this world. And when they lead us against God, when they speak against God, they're going against God's purposes that he set for them, and they're in trouble. And God tells them they're in trouble. And we need to tell them they're in trouble. We need to echo Psalm 2 and say, hey, you need to be respectful to the God that has given you this position, and you need to act in a way that is good for the people and restrains evil and doesn't promote something that is against God's word. And so the rulers of the world need to take note. And we need to pray and encourage them and be a light to them as well, so that they understand what the situation is. God is in heaven. All the nations ought to tremble because they are responsible to him, individually and collectively, as people and as rulers. No, they're to serve the Lord. As citizens of various countries, we should not opt out and think we are citizens of God's kingdom and hence have no part to play in the nations of the world. Like we isolate ourselves. And people did that at the Reformation. They had nothing to do with the government. They didn't want anything to do with them. They wanted to be enclave somewhere. But that's not what we're called to do. We're to be light and salt of the world. We can't be light and salt of the world if we're hiding somewhere and isolating ourselves. Yes, it's true that we're not to be like the world, but we have to be in the world. We're not to be of the world. In other words, we ought not to live like them and talk like them and act like them. But that doesn't mean excluding them and being separate from them. No, we need to be in the world. We need to be light and salt. We need to guide them to the truth that God's word says. And that means a witness to the nation around us, witness to the leaders, that God is in control and they are answerable to him. And we call them to bow before him, to take note, to act justly, to honor him, because they will indeed be accountable as rulers, as well as people, as they follow their leaders and encourage them in that direction. They will be answerable to them as well. The people of God, fear not, because Christ is head of the nations. He is in full control of the nations of the world. So we're not to panic. As churches are not panicking that are in nations that are against Christianity, that persecute the church, those people need to take heart. Though they are in a difficult situation, Christ is in control. People, God, in every area of life, Christ is supreme. And so when we go out, we need to recognize that. In every area that I've mentioned, in the church, we're not to be lamenting the church. We're not to be criticizing the church. We're not to be down about the church and the problems and things that come up from time to time. Christ is ruling his church, and we need to be confident in it, and that God will accomplish all that he's purposed. And even though there are hindrances along the way, and we fall and we make mistakes, nevertheless, God will perfect that work. And he'll do it in every believer, in every organized Christian organization. He will use to his honor and glory, and so also in the nation. Christ has the world in his hands. You do your part. Let us do our part as a church. Let us ask God's blessing upon Christians as they take up various challenges, not only in the home but in society, that God would bless them and give them strength to lift up their voice and be a witness, in not only in terms of the gospel but in terms of how we live life. He's in charge of the nations of the world. Let us not be distraught. Let us continue our witness, and God will bring all of these areas into subjection, and we will see that glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, he did all things well. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that as you send us out into the world, that you encourage us with the fact that not only will you go with us, but that you've already gone before us, that you've already prepared the way, that you have everything in your hands. Everything is under your control. And our Father in heaven, it is easy for children to be taught to sing, he has the whole world in his hands. But it's another thing for us to know that in our hearts and for it to penetrate every aspect of our mind as we go forward. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would. And this week, that you would bless us in all that we do, whether at home or work or in business, and Lord, even in the church as well, that we would do our part, even in our nation, especially in our state, as we have elections that are underway. Our Father, we're so thankful that you have all things in hand. And so we trust you. And our Father, we pray that we may have that rest, that peace, that passes all understanding, because our Father rules supreme. Hear our prayer and comfort us as we go, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 295.